Well, we're talking about the value of God's Word. I was reading this morning a story about a guy. He's deceased now, but he was a coin collector, and he'd found a nickel, and he thought it might be valuable, but you know there was a question about it, and so he put it in a closet, and then he was killed in a car accident, and his wife kind of kept that, and it just stayed in the closet and gathered dust, a nickel, and it gathered dust for decades, just sat there. Thankfully, they didn't spend it. Only to find out decades later that nickel is one of five or six nickels that were printed. That's all. And it was worth $2 million. Check your pockets. Can you imagine a nickel worth $2 million? How many of you like to have that nickel? You know, you ever wonder how many things that you pass up that they're treasure? You know, you hear that about people all the time. You know, I heard somebody there pulling off wallpaper and there's some kind of newspaper and there was a picture and it, you know, it's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's like, really? Where are all those nickels and treasures? Check your attics. You know, maybe your parents bought something at a garage sale. You can make millions. You know, just incredible treasures. You guys have a good Christmas? Did you get good things? Like what? What'd you get? Come on!
Legos.
Legos. Okay? Legos. Yeah. Yes?
A fossil watch.
Okay? Yes?
A pillow.
Did you say a pillow? A pillow. Okay? Say that again.
New soccer cleats.
Yeah, good, yeah.
A
knife. The guy, I mean, this guy is like war zone over here. Good. Knife. Uh-oh, did you use it against yourself? It was a different one. That's all right, talk to Seth. He knows about those things. He used knives for screwdrivers. Sorry to talk about your dad like that. Anyways, go ahead. You got what?
Socks.
You go, girl. Yeah, socks. Okay. Anybody else want to?
A heated ice scraper.
So does it just plug into the car? How does it?
I don't know. It's all magic to me.
I've never heard of that. That would be handy, though, you know, when you need it. Every couple of years?
A Roman glass necklace.
Okay, you have to inform me. I don't know what that is. I mean, I know what a necklace is.
Yes. Roman glass made in Israel, like 2,000 years old, and they excavated it and made it into a necklace.
That's cool. Wow. Neat. Pretty neat. A 2017 calendar. Well, that's pretty good. You know, I'd probably get a 2016, you know. We're done with this, Dad. You can have it. Good. Good stuff, huh? Well, I'm glad you had a good Christmas. You know, as we talk about God's Word, I think a lot of people that profess Christ treat the Bible like it's that dusty nickel. They treat it like it's just that dusty nickel. I mean, it's okay, it has some value, and we understand that, and we would all agree with that, but they treat it like it's a dusty nickel when it really is more valuable than anything they will ever own. And I think that we would say that. I mean, I would think we would say that this is more valuable, but how we treat it is what shows us what we really believe. What we really believe. And you guys, I just want to propose to you that what you have in this book, that is the information that God has given to us, I'm telling you, it is more valuable than anything that you will ever get or could ever dream about getting in your entire life. You already have it. It's more valuable than anything that you will ever have in life. And the only question is, do you treat it as it's that valuable, or do you treat it like it's a dusty old nickel, and when you need it, you can pull it out, but it just, you know, it's pretty much kind of, I use it as needed versus really understanding. I think in part, a lot of people have been taught you're supposed to read your Bible, but they haven't understood that I'm supposed to value it, that it's that valuable, it's that important. So they just don't even comprehend how useful and meaningful it can be in their life. And so I think a lack of comprehension of the value of God's word can lead to a careless attitude towards it. But on the other side of that, I think a high view of one's own ability leads to carelessness to the Bible. Did you hear me? A high view of one's own ability. In other words, I'll get it out when I need it, but I'm pretty much okay without it, except some critical times of life. And you guys, that's not what God has designed us to do. He's designed the Bible for us to depend on it and need it and use it in a way that accomplishes His purposes in our lives and through our lives. So today, this is not going to be comprehensive as it was. We'd go on and on, and I'd just wear you out. But I just want to talk about some of the benefits of God's Word, some of the reasons that He's given it to us. Not comprehensive, not even close. But just snapshots as we go through. These are some of the things that we will benefit from that are given to us in the treasure of God's Word. It teaches us about salvation. Now, you guys, I know that's really simple, but if you didn't have God's Word, you would all go to hell. Every one of you. And you guys, people on this earth that don't have God's Word will go to hell. You understand that? I mean, that's the reality. If you didn't have what's written in here, you would have no hope in this life or the life to come. Yesterday, I got a phone call from somebody. They just got the news that they have an untreatable cancer. They said to them, if you catch it early, you have 5 months to live. We didn't catch yours early. Wow, how do you respond to that? I mean, the couple are on a speakerphone. They call me to tell me that. Well, they have hope. Why do they have hope? Because of God's Word. Because God has taught us about salvation. You guys, 1 Peter 1:23. And I'm going to go fast on these, so you're not going to be able to look them up, okay? But you can write down the references. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. It's through God's Word, you guys, that we come to understand salvation, hope in this life and the life to come. 2 Timothy 3:15. From childhood, Timothy has known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's through God's Word. You guys, if you didn't have this, I'm telling you, you'd go to hell and you'd deserve it. But God has made a way in His kindness, and it's in this book that He's given to us as a treasure. He's given us His Word to sanctify us, okay? Now that's speaking of the Christian, that it takes the Christian and He sets the Christian apart for a completely different purpose in life. Life, if you're a Christian, now get this, because most teenagers and most adults believe life is all about them, okay? But when God saves you, and so this will help distinguish between those here who are truly saved and those who are not, okay? When God saves you, He sets you apart for a completely different purpose, and that purpose is no longer all about you. It's all about the honor of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. So your life is on a completely different course. Now, if you're sitting here and you say, well, I came to faith and my life's still pretty much about me, what does that tell you? Even what you call salvation is all about you, which is not biblical salvation. Sanctification in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that for the person who has come to Christ, they need God's word, because it's God's word that every day molds them and changes how they think and how they live, so they become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So Paul's admonition, his encouragement, if you will, to the Thessalonians is, man, when you heard the word, you knew it was God's word. You believed it as God's word, and God's word continues to work out its purpose in your life because you treat it as God's word. This book that God has given to us, it teaches us how to grow in our salvation. How to grow. You guys, your life should be constantly in a process of spiritual growth. I mean, what you're like this year spiritually should not be what you're like next year spiritually. I mean, that would be like a little baby at 1 year old being the same when they're 2 year old. And what would we say about that? If a baby is the same at 1 and 2 and 3 years old, if there's not development, what would you say? You would say that's a tragedy. That's a heart, because that's not what God's designed. And so as a Christian, if you look at your life, and your life is basically the same this year as it was last year spiritually, and pretty much the same as it was the year before, you guys, that's not God's design. God has given us his word so that we grow in our salvation. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Or 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, here's the picture, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's why he's given it to us, because you need this. Just like a baby needs milk, you need this. You need this every day. You know, baby, you don't say, "Oh, listen, you ate kind of heavy yesterday. Let's hold off till tomorrow." They put people in jail for that. Right? You wouldn't think like that. Well, he's using that picture that is, as Christians, to grow in our salvation, it's like a newborn baby desiring milk. We should desire it because we understand the need and the benefit of it. It leads us to maturity. So no longer are you a baby in Christ. You're growing as a spiritual adult. One of the things, and the reason I encouraged Justin to memorize Psalm 119, 97 to 105, because he entered ministry really young. I entered ministry really young, a long time ago, and I memorized those verses. And the reason I memorized them, because it talks about if you're devoted to God's word, if you're a student of God's word, then God will give you the wisdom that is not reflected in your age, it's reflected in God and his word, so that you'll be able to deal with the issues of life as God intends, even though you're young. Because you're dependent, upon God's wisdom and God's word. The word of God leads us to maturity. In Hebrews 5:12-14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." You know, if you've been in Christ for a number of years, you need to be growing in maturity. Okay, the way you think, the way you act, and the way you respond, that should be reflected. And you guys, the truth of it is, Justin, I think, alluded to this yesterday, even with your friends, you ought to be encouraging them to be biblical in their lives. Even with your friends, if you're growing and maturing in Christ, You have as much responsibility towards your friends as I have towards you and you have towards me to encourage them to be biblical. I think one of the tragedies of Christianity, and it is often reflected in the youth group, is that you hear your friends doing things wrong, and you claim to be in Christ, and you keep your mouth shut. You're both a chicken, and you're immature, and you're irresponsible as a Christian. You have as much responsibility as I have to say something. And as you're maturing in Christ, the truth is, you know what? Some of your friends that are not interested in walking with the Lord, they're not going to like you if you're willing to tell them the truth. But so many people, even who profess Christ, see things that are wrong, and because they don't want to be rejected, keep their mouth shut. That is awful. That is awful. As you mature, as you study God's word and he reveals to you truth, you guys, you have to deal with things. You deal with them in love, but you deal with them with integrity and honesty. And you're willing to look your friends in the eyes and say, what you're doing is not right. It doesn't honor God. Who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. God's word does. I'm just here to tell you the truth. That's what it says. God's word leads you to maturity. God's word guides our steps. It guides us in this life. I mean, you guys wonder what's going to happen the next 5 years in your life? You have no idea. But God does. But God does. And he will guide your steps. In Psalm 119, 105, you read this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. God's word is a guide to you in this life. You know, it's interesting. I have people come to me, and they want to know God's will for their life. You guys want to, any of you curious who, you know, if you're going to get married, who you might marry? You don't have to answer that. Okay? Or what job, life skills, what college, whatever. What's going to happen? God knows all of those things. It's interesting, though, when somebody comes in to me and they're struggling. I don't know what God's will for me is. You know, about marriage or about this or about that. And I'll say, well, let's just talk about the things that you know are God's will. What do you guys know? What are the things you know are God's will? You know that God wants you to do. What are they? Obey his commandments. This is intended to go quick. Otherwise, we'll be here way too long. You know God wants you to read the Bible. Okay? Share the gospel. Pray. Tell others. Tell people about Jesus. Know him. Enjoy him forever. To praise him. Yes. To worship. To love his law. Hate sin. To thank him. Those are great. And I'll ask, the person's coming in and they want to know God's will about this or that. And I'll say, well, these are the things that are God's will. How are you doing on these? Well, not very good. Well, why do you think he's going to guide you in that when you won't do what he's already told you? You know what I mean? I mean, it's like people want God to be their glorified Santa Claus. I don't do what you have already told me to do. They're not my priorities, but I sure want you to take care of me and show me what I want to know. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. You guys, God's word guides us. But don't ignore his word and then expect him to just be at your beckoned call to tell you what you want when you want it. This life is not about you. It's about God and about his glory. And you guys, his word will teach you how to live. And as you walk in a way that seeks to please him, believe me, he'll direct you in every way he intends. And he will accomplish his purpose in your life in every situation. He teaches us wisdom. Now, you guys, how many of you feel like you have enough wisdom for this life? Surely not, right? Only God. But God says he'll give you his wisdom. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. God is the source of all wisdom, and he is willing to give it to you. He is the source of all wisdom, and he's willing to give it to you. Do you want it? Do you want it? You want God's wisdom? Then you must become a diligent, loyal student of his word. Not as a painful assignment, but as a delightful privilege. Because that's how you get his wisdom. You guys, do you have the wisdom for any day? I don't think so. As you sit here today, do you have any idea what spiritual opportunities God is going to bring into your life during the course of this day? I mean, do you realize that somebody sitting next to you might be unsaved, and it may be not my opportunity, but your opportunity to talk to them about the gospel? Do you understand that? That today is not just about whatever activities Justin has planned. Today for you, if you're in Christ, is an opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life for the glory of God. And it may be somebody in this group. It may be somebody that you're going to meet on this campus or whatever. But you guys, today, God will present you opportunities. You don't have the wisdom to deal with those. You need to spend time in the Word so that you're spiritually alert. You're ready to accomplish the things that would please Him. God's Word strengthens and encourages us in the midst of trouble. God's Word strengthens and encourages us in the midst of the difficulties of life. In Psalm 119, 28, it says, "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." There's folks I talked to yesterday, you talk about, you know, hearts that are heavy, right? I mean, a man gets news that his wife will not live, but for another short time. It seems perfectly healthy. But you guys, their strength is found in the truth of God's word, even in the midst of their heartache. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Psalm 119:107, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Psalm 119:147, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words." Listen, you guys, you may have already gone through great difficulty in your life. It's very likely you will go through great difficulty in your life. Only God knows what that will look like. Far too many people who professed Christ, when they go through the challenges of life, they push the Bible away and they get mad at God. That is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is when you go through the deep waters of life and you're in distress and your heart aches and the tears are flowing, the biblical Christian grabs a hold of this book and opens it up and says, "Revive me, O God, according to your word. I'm exceedingly afflicted." And they cling to God and they cling to his word. That's biblical Christianity. It brings joy. In Psalm 19, verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." In Psalm 119, 111, it says, "I've inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart." Or in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." God's word is intended to bring joy and delight. You guys, Jeremiah had one of the hardest ministries a man could ever have his whole life. Man, he had a hard ministry. And yet he says, it's in God's word that I found the delight. It's in God's word I found the joy of life. And what you will learn in the course of this life, for those of you who are truly in Christ, here's what you're going to learn. That oftentimes the darkest circumstances of life will bring the greatest opportunities for ministry. And if you're willing to love God and cling to him, You will find even in the midst of the great sorrows of life, you can have joy. Some of you know, and I've probably shared this, but my little grandson, Peter, when his Nana, my wife, died at the graveside, we stood, it was just family there, and he was, I don't know, what is this, maybe 6 years old? And he said, "It's so strange, we're both happy and sad at the same time." And he's a little guy, and he understood that there's sorrow, yet there's joy. Because that's the provision of God for his children. So it brings joy. It also brings peace. This is your memory verse for tomorrow, I believe. Psalm 119, 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." You know, have you ever felt just kind of spiritually dull? Well, the Word of God nourishes that dry soul. In Psalm 119, 25, it says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." In Psalm 119, 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me." Psalm 119, 149, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances." You know, it's interesting that some people, when they just start get spiritually dry, they push further away from the Bible. "Well, I just don't feel like it." That is not smart. Because when you're spiritually dry, when you're kind of not motivated like you ought to be, what should you do? What should you do? Get in God's Word. "But I don't feel like it." Who cares? Who cares? I have to tell myself that. "I don't feel like it." Who cares what I feel like? I mean, who cares? I need God's Word. I know I need God's Word. So it doesn't matter. Truly, I talk to myself like this. I talk to myself harder than I talk to you. Okay? I do. Get over it, Rock. Sit down, open the book. Read, study, pray. Do what you know is right. It doesn't matter if you feel like it, because it nourishes a dry soul. And you guys, as you do that, then you find that refreshment and that encouragement and that spiritual input that you need. God provides that in His Word. Oh, when you're tempted, you know, the Bible keeps you on course. It redirects you when you're tempted to look directions that you shouldn't look. Psalm 119, 36 to 38, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." Listen, folks, there's a lot of things to distract you. A lot of things that can just take your attention away. Even good things that can take your attention away, that you so fill up your time, you have no time to grow in your walk with God. As you spend time in God's Word, it keeps your mind and your heart focused. It fills you with hope. Psalm 119, 49, "Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope." Romans 15, 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That's a glorious thing, you guys. That in whatever circumstances of life you face, the believer always has hope. Hope both in this life, but hope also for the life to come. Because this life will end. It will end. But you guys, that doesn't deter the hope at all for those who have come to faith. And you'll see this in Psalm 119. I'm sure you've already seen it, how often it reassures us during those times of pain. Psalm 119, 75 and 76, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Did you hear that? In faithfulness, the Lord has afflicted me. "Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant." You guys, God's in control of your life, and you get unhappy with your life where you're at. You get unhappy with your circumstances. You know who you're really unhappy with? God. Because he's in control of it all. He's in control of it all. And so you start getting dissatisfied with this and that. You just have to understand your dissatisfaction is really with God. And I'll have people come in. I'm mad about this and I'm mad about that, da, 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 but I'm not mad at God. I say, you are too. Yes, you are. Don't say you're just mad at the circumstances, because God controls the circumstances. And God accomplishes his purposes in the circumstances. Even when evil people are causing the problems, God still accomplishes his purposes, you guys. And so it is. The psalmist says, I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It reminds us of the importance of praise. In Psalm 119:62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. You guys ever wake up during the night? In waking up, you just thank God. You just think about God. You praise God. See, the psalmist, when you're spending time in the Word and regular and faithful time, even in the night, you wake up and you praise him. Psalm 119:164, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. In other words, all day long, I'm thinking about praising God for his goodness and his faithfulness and his kindness. It protects us from temptation and it gives victory over sin. In Psalm 119, 9-11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? We live in a perverted world, absolutely perverted. There's garbage accessible. And my guess is tragically, many of you have been exposed to that, young men and young women alike. You've corrupted your minds, and some of you are still in patterns of that, no doubt, because you have accessed and continue to access things that are totally ungodly and inappropriate. Well, you have a choice. You have a choice. You either set your mind on the garbage of the world or you set your mind on the Word of God. You choose what your mind thinks about. And you guys know, you know this, that in order to choose to look at things or to read things that are ungodly, you make a whole series of decisions. Right? There's a whole series of decisions. One, the thoughts come to your mind. And then rather than getting rid of them, because at the point bad thoughts come to your mind, if the first thing you did was to pull a verse in that you've memorized, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And you begin to think about that verse, you refuse to let those other thoughts have access to your mind. Ah, but no, you just let those things go like you can't help it. I'm telling you, you can help it if you're in Christ. You just let them go because you're lazy and you're sinful. And so the next thing, you start thinking about how and where and what you're going to use, whether it's a phone or a computer or whatever it is, or television. And then you wait for the opportune time and you plan to do evil as though you can't help it. Well, God's Word says you can help it. And if you want to go to Ephesians 5, it says people that practice a pattern of life like this, they're sons of God's judgment, sons of wrath. God says, my people ought not to even talk about these things. God's Word says, you guys, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. If you love God's Word, if you're memorizing God's Word, if you're meditating God's Word, here's the deal. A sinful thought comes, replace it with God's Word. Systematically go through Scripture. Quote Scripture to yourself. Think about it. Meditate on it. Refuse to allow the wicked thoughts to remain in your mind. Don't let them. God has given you victory in Christ Jesus. God's Word protects from wrong beliefs. In Psalm 119, 29 and 30, it says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I've chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me. And you guys, if you're going to stay on the right track, you've got to stay in the Word, because there's a lot of deceivers. And the Word is clear. The Word is clear that in the last day, deception will increase. I think the worst deception is self-deception. I think the worst deception is self-deception. When you think you're going the right way and you're going the wrong way. Oh, how awful. And you guys, the only way to protect from that is to be committed to the truth of God's word. Psalm 119, 104 says, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I hate them. Psalm 119, 128, "Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." Being committed to God's word leads to answered prayer. In John 15:7, "If you abide in me," Jesus says, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, there are people that like the last part of that, and they use that. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish if you're a Christian, and it will be done for you. Woo-hoo! Yeah. But that's not what it says. It says, if my words abide in you, if God's word abides in you, if that's the priority of your life, then because now you're spiritually minded, you're spiritually focused, the things that you're going to pray for are going to be the things that Jesus wants, not the things you want. This is about spiritual priorities. So that even going through trials, on one hand you can say, God, if you would spare me from this, I'd be grateful. But God, if it's your choice for me to be in it, give me the wisdom to use this opportunity for your glory. See, your prayers are consistent with what Jesus would pray. Here's a warning. Proverbs 28:9. It says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Now, I want you to listen to me real close, okay? So I met with somebody yesterday, and this is really common as far as this what I'm going to tell you. When somebody comes in and they're dealing with whatever struggles of life, I always ask them about their spiritual condition, you know, whether they're in Christ or believe they are or not. And then I ask them about their spiritual disciplines. Are you spending time in the Word, right? Okay, so that's just kind of a common thing. You'd be amazed how often I ask somebody, "How's your time in the Word?" And their head drops. "Yeah, it's not been good." You know, and then I'll ask them to define that. It usually means they're just not spending much, if any, time in the Word, and haven't for quite some time. And then I'll say, "Well, how's your prayer life?" You'd be amazed how many people say, "Well, my prayer life is really good." Think about that. Is that possible? "I don't spend any time in the Word, but my prayer life is really good." That would be self-deception. Okay? Your prayer life is only good from your perspective, not from God's. Because prayer is two-way. Prayer is not one-way communication. It's two-way, and it says it here. "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So if you're not willing to spend time to learn from God and to hear from God through his word and to respond to God's word, don't think that when you talk to God, he's going, sorry, what do you need? What do you want? That's not prayer. That's like your God and he's your servant. It's awful. It's awful. So if you're one of those people that you don't spend time in the Word, you're not really interested in it, but you think your prayer life is good, just know it's not. It's not. God's word says it's not. So that's a warning. God's word allows us to minister to others. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You guys, God's word, as you learn it, as you study it, as you delight in it, you will be able to, by God's grace, make a difference in other people's lives. It leads to fruitfulness. In Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, "The righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Here's the deal, you guys. In John 15, it deals with this. If you're in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, you will bear much fruit. That's what it says. Not a little, maybe you'll bear fruit. It says you will bear much fruit. In other words, if you're in Christ, your life will be changed in such a way that God will use you to affect other people's lives. You will bear much fruit. Not a little, not maybe, not hopefully we can find some. It's a reality. You guys, that's the blessedness of knowing Christ and walking with Christ. God's word is essential in the spiritual battle. Remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4? What did he respond with? Scripture. That's how we respond in the spiritual battle. You guys, you got to know it. You have to have it in your mind. You have to meditate on it. God's word says that it leads to success. That's biblically defined success. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua is told, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Did you hear that, you guys? Meditate on it day and night. This is not just reading your Bible in the morning. That's why I said this is not about reading. This is about valuing God's word. This is about treasuring God's word. It's about delighting in God's word. And then everything comes as a result of that. If you don't treasure it and delight on it, honestly, you're just doing a miserable assignment, right? It's like, I know my accountability group leader is going to ask me if I read. Okay, 5 days, boom, 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 boom. But this is about delighting and enjoying it. And as you delight in it, as you meditate, as you're careful to do what's written in it, God says then you reap the benefit of obedience to God and what biblical success is all about. James 1:25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So that makes the distinction between the person who goes to church and knows all the answers and the one who does, who responds to the truth and obeys it, right? I mean, that's the distinction in Matthew 7. You know, the two people, they know exactly the same thing. Here's the danger. If you're today and you know the gospel and you can give me the gospel and you read your Bible and you go to church and you do all those things, but it's truly not life transforming, that is, you're not dying to self and living for Christ, just because you know the answers is not going to satisfy God's righteous judgment. I think Matthew 7 is clear. There are going to be tons of people who stand before God who can give the accurate theological answers, but they never lived in relationship to him. In other words, Christ was never truly Lord. Christ was just an element in their life, just like sports and whatever else. And that's why it's so incredible when they come and say, "Lord, Lord, here we are, Master." Like they've been living as servant to Master. And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." Whoa. No going back at that point, you guys, it's done. Sealed, over. Yeah, but no, it's done. So understand that biblical success means that you have a right relationship with God's word because of your love for God and your love for his word, and it's transforming your life, and then your life is making a difference in the lives of others. It equips us and makes us competent counselors. Because I do a fair amount of counseling. Man, I'm telling you right now, if I didn't have God's word, I would never do that. It would be an awful job. I mean, people coming in, pouring out their guts with some of the greatest heartaches of life and complications in life. I mean, my great delight is I can say, "Let me show you what the Bible says." Otherwise, it would be awful. And so for you, you have the benefit, the same benefit I have, that God can make you a competent counselor as you use God's word to respond to the challenges of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You guys, it's so sweet that when somebody's given you difficult circumstances and you can say, let me just think and pray, and then I can look at the Word and open it up and show them the truth. Here's God's solution. But you guys, to be able to do that, you got to work hard to learn it. It's not enough to say, well, I know the Bible says somewhere. You learn it and you study it, and then you have the blessed opportunity to use it and bless other people with it. God's word is powerful. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word will fulfill its purpose. That's because of God being all-powerful. God's word discerns the condition of our hearts. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Think about that. Because here's the deal. Even as we're here together as a group, you could be thinking all kinds of things right now that would not be pleasing to God, and I would not know it. You could be thinking bad things about me. You'd have company, but I would know it. You could be sitting here and enjoying the activity and the interaction and the games and maybe the social time that you have with friends, and your heart could be so far from God. There may not be one leader, and maybe not even friends, that would really know that reality. But God does. In fact, the next verse, verse 13, listen to this. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The idea in these two verses is God's word reveals who you really are. It exposes your heart. Exposes your mind. And that next verse reminds us that, you guys, the truth is, you are absolutely, I mean, it says laid bare. You are absolutely and completely exposed to God in every way. Every way. Psalm 139 makes it clear. He knows your thoughts. He knows the words before you say them. He knows the words that you think that you never speak. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows where there's integrity, and he knows where there's deception. Your parents may never know that you lied or you cheated or you stole or the things that you've done, but God knows it all perfectly. He sees the details. What you do in the dark, you just as well have the lights on and be in the middle of a mall. Because God sees it all in his heavenly hosts. There is nothing that he misses. Nothing. People come into my office and I tell them, listen, you know, you got big problems, and truly, I mean, you've had a pattern, a line, and you can lie to me. And I'm not going to follow you around and figure it out. But you're not going to stand before me one day. You're going to stand before God. And he won't miss one detail of your life. You can deceive your friends. You can deceive your parents. You can deceive your church and your youth leaders. You will never deceive God. Never. For the Christian, this is comforting. Because God knows you as you are. He knows your struggles. He knows your sin. He continues to work to help you to walk with him. Right? Because he's gracious to us. For the one who pretends like they're a Christian, but they're not, this ought to terrify you, because one day you will stand before him and it will be totally revealed. no secrets from God. Well, God's word endures, and I'm wrapping up here, guys. You've been patient. Thank you. Psalm 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Stands forever. You guys, God has given us his word to be a blessing. He's given us his word to be a treasure. And you just need to know, the more you learn to value God's word, the more you understand the benefit and the blessedness of God's word, the more you will rearrange your life to make sure that it is not just a 15-minute part of your life, but the reading is so that you can study, the study is so you can meditate, so that it can be on your mind all day long, even when you wake up in the night hours, that God's word would be that profound and that precious to you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It is a treasure. It's a treasure. Tomorrow we'll just talk about the practical application as far as, okay, how do you develop this further now? How can you really grow in both this understanding and the application of the word? It went a long time today. Thanks for being patient. Hope you have a great, great day. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace extended to us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your willingness to deal with our sin, to forgive us of our sin. Thank you for your commitment to sanctify us, to continue to help us to grow and to learn and to understand your word. Thank you, God, that you're willing to change our lives, and then you're willing to use our lives for the benefit of other people's lives. Lord God, how I pray for those in this room, for those who know you, I just pray that wherever they're at in their life, that they would continue to grow in how they treasure and value your word. Lord, for those who claim to be Christians but are not, I just pray, God, you'd bring conviction to their hearts. Pray that you'd open their blind eyes to the truth, and I pray that they'd repent and come to you in faith. And for those that have just never really heard to understand the gospel, God, might they come to understand the incredible love that you have demonstrated through Christ. And then, Lord, might they come to know you in a personal way. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.